get carried away a little bit, don't you? Praise and worship. We're in Jonah, chapter 1, verses 7 through 16 in the ESV. This is page 920 in your ESV Pew Bible. In the second week of our journey through this book, we continue to track two very important themes that are diverging. One is that Jonah is obstinate and unwilling to be used of God, although nominally he's close to God. Foreigners who know not God turn to him at the preaching of his word. As we move through this book, I urge you all to take stock of your own spiritual condition. Are you like Jonah, or are you like the foreigners in this book who experience God in a powerful way? They turn from their idolatry to serve and worship the living God. And I assure you today that there is no middle ground. There's no gray area. I would encourage you and invite you one more time to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able, please don't feel compelled. It's an invitation. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they made a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I couldn't find a better picture of a heart. I'm so sorry. One of my favorite subjects in high school was anatomy and physiology. In our classroom, we had this big lab, and we took apart these fetal pigs, and we learned a lot of stuff about the structure of the body and how the body works together. And it must have been a great class, because it's one of the only ones I remember 30 some odd years later. As we picked those specimens apart, we learned how everything works together, and that's my goal today with this sermon, not to teach you about cadavers, the hearts of cadavers, but to show you or demonstrate to you or illustrate to you with the lives of these crew members what a believer looks like and how a believer acts, the anatomy and physiology of a redeemed person. As the Lord wills, I want us to come away from this time studying these crew members and their response to God's activity. It was God's sovereign activity in their lives that brought this about. It would be more understanding. Now this, and by the way, I don't know of any other place in the Old Testament that it's so gospel-centric as this story is. We're talking about Gentiles, just like you and me, being brought to the Lord by his own agency, by his own power, his own sovereign power, by his grace. That happens in this story. And it's no different than how you came to be a believer. So the main idea today is that redemption, it's a spiritual activity, and it's found in a logical order. You can read about this in Romans 8 on your own. It consists of the effectual calling, how you come to hear the gospel and how it makes a difference in your life. You may not remember a particular day when that happened to you, but there was just a time in your life when you heard the gospel over and over, and it was just words, but later it became meaningful to you. Regeneration, that's a spiritual act. Faith, it's a gift from the Lord that causes you to connect with the Lord. Justification, we'll see later that that's a legal term. Sanctification refers to our being made holy to the Lord, being set apart. And ultimately, glorification, when we leave this world and we go to be with Him forever, that's a state of glorification. A genuinely redeemed person will experience these characteristics, and we see these characteristics illustrated in our story today. These crew members, they go from being vain idolaters, each of them going after an individual idol, an individual god, for help in dealing with this storm in their life. They go from that to being a worshiper of God, and that is the pure gospel. In the same way, we experienced a great change when we came to a knowledge of the reality of God and the sinful futility of our old way of living, as did these crew members. Therefore, their life, this narrative, it's a perfect example of the anatomy and physiology of redemption. So let's break it down. How does this process happen in the first place? Well, it begins with a call, an effective calling. That calling is redemptive in nature, and it consists of the planting of seeds of faith. I've been kind of camping out on this particular parable that Christ talked about, the parable of the sower, right? There was, different places where the seed fell on. It fell on the path, it fell on the rock, it fell on the thicket, or in the thicket, and it fell in the good soil. All those seeds represented the gospel being encountered in a person's life. You know, if they're, sometimes people just hear the gospel and then immediately let it go. Or sometimes they experience it in a heat, in a passion kind of moment, maybe in a revival meeting somewhere. And they're in a mad rush to receive what everybody else is receiving. They get in a line that everybody else is in. But when the heat comes and they don't really feel anything anymore, or they don't have any root system, they just kind of fall away. Or else people that are clouded with all these different things in life, and then the gospel just kind of gets kind of lost in the sauce, so to speak. That's a third kind. But there's people whose hearts are prepared to receive the gospel, that it's redemptive in nature. It transforms them. And that's what happens today. But it begins with a call. And it's a call that's redemptive in nature. Now, even though the point of Jonah's journey is going to Nineveh, God's work in dealing with him brings about circumstances in which these crew members, they come to a realization that their old way of living is futile. Their idols are futile. Those idols represent worship, a pantheon of gods. Not unlike the Thessalonians that we studied about a few weeks ago. But even in their individual inquiries, they were convinced of a single source of trouble, a single issue, an evil, they said, this evil. I'm reminded of the disciples trying to roll all night across Galilee in John 6 and getting nowhere. But as soon as Jesus shows up, the solution's right there. These disciples and our crew members in our story, they have something in common. They were both experienced mariners, and Jesus was dealing with both of them. In the story of Jonah, it's the pre-incarnate Lord. But it's the same God dealing with people the same way. God has a way of dealing with people in a storm when their own effectiveness goes out the window, when their own expertise goes out the window. And they're forced to recognize that there is a stronger force in the cosmos than their own ego. Have you ever gotten to that place where you've been at the end of your rope? The great thing about being at the end of your rope is that there's a sign down there that says, this way up. That's a wonderful thing. What about their idols? What good did they prove to be? None whatsoever. Silent. All those idols, silent. When you're at the end of your rope, your money, your clout, your intelligence, your position in society, your political views, your TikTok follower list, whatever it is, none of that matters. They're all vain idols that fail you, although they seem real enough. A person's money and clothing make them seem like good people, and you never bother with them because they look like they have it together. People have clout in this society, and they seem like good people because of that. Maybe somebody has cracked the political code, and everything that comes out of their mouth is politically correct or something, or balanced somehow, and they seem like good people. Maybe you got tons of followers and everybody swipes right on your Tinder and you get tons of likes for every random thing that you do. And so you seem like a good person. When's the last time you talked to a good person about Christ? You just look at a good person, you think they have it together. Maybe never. But all those things are idols. Every one of them. They're like toothpicks glued together and called a foundation for a house. And all of a sudden, the worst possible storm happens, and that grows and grows. Your health takes a nosedive because of a bad diagnosis. Your children experience one crisis, and then another, and then another, and another. Your marriage tanks. The wrong person is elected to this office or that office. The state police shows up, or ICE shows up, or whoever. I thought I knew storms, and I was in the Navy 27 years. I've seen a lot, and I've seen most. I had to tell a lady her serviceman husband died, but at least she had the support of the Navy to help her with her bills to get through that loss. But what's really hard is seeing a woman told that her child got killed in a construction accident when she just talked to him that morning. Those crew members in our story didn't understand the storm around them, but they knew that it was evil and that their idols had come to no good. The physiology of redemption was beginning to happen in their lives, but the first step was awfulness. They began to recognize evil. That they were able to recognize evil was the first step. And it's the same as the thief on the cross in Matthew 27:44. Both thieves reviled Jesus, but in Luke's gospel, 23, verses 39 through 40, one of the thieves realized that the other guy is saying something wrong. They deserve to be up there. The good news is that saving faith doesn't end there. It ends with new life growing out from that place. When you realize something's wrong and that you need the Lord, that's redemption beginning in a person's life. This call plants seeds of faith. In verses 8 into 10, the crew members, having cast lots and learned of Jonah's being the root cause of this evil, were now suddenly filled with a great fear. Exceeding fear. In the original Hebrew, they feared a great fear. And that redundancy is just a communication of emphasis. They were petrified. It wasn't until Jonah fessed up to being a Hebrew and one who feared God that the crew members put two and two together on just who this Yahweh was. This wasn't some random God in the pantheon. This God was able to make the storms grow bigger and bigger and bigger. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges points out that the crew members already knew that Jonah was a worshiper of Jehovah, that he had offended him, and that he was fleeing from his presence. But up to that point, they had only looked at Yahweh as a God, one of many, with whom they had no concern. He was one more symbol on that coexist bumper sticker that they had slapped on the aft stern sheet of their boat. You know what I mean? They had that coexist sticker all the way back in those days. And God was just one of them. But no other symbol on that bumper sticker could do the things that God was doing. And here's where saving faith, otherwise known as effective calling, begins a dramatic turn towards sanctification. The crew members ask, what should they do? Now that ought to trigger your memory a little bit, because on the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached his first sermon, that the people who heard that message were cut to the hearts, and they asked in Acts 2:37, what should we do? It is normal for a person who's experienced the effective calling of God experiencing His grace and they know that they're in a bad place and that they're lost and they need God, what do we do about this situation that we're in? That's the difference between some random fake Christian, a random fake religious person, and someone who hears and feels the move of God in their life. What should we do? That the sea may quieten down for us. You see, your sanctification, your change, the transformation that happens in your life, it's not some random conversation you have at coffee at Charlotte's, although it's a great place to have coffee. It's action taken in response to the certainty that one stands condemned before God and that there's no hope of getting out of that outside of Jesus and His grace and His power to change you. Maybe that's your question today, and maybe you recall when you asked that question in your own life. I was talking to somebody yesterday about my testimony, but this person was just blitzed on marijuana, so I don't know if he caught anything I said. But I told him how I became a Christian. You know, I'm 52 years old at 6 in Maxwell Air Force Base. We were stationed there. And I was walking down the street, and this kid, 6 years old, I was 6, told me how to be a Christian. That question changed my life. That conversation changed my life. It was that same Spirit of God flowing in this storm that made these crew members realize that evil was real, that God was real, and their idols were not real, and therefore no help whatsoever. They were made to believe that only God could fix their situation. And so they asked, what should they do? All of us are like that at one point or another. These crew members, having heard the truth, they still sought to fix it on their own power. You know what I mean? Like, you might hear the gospel. Some of you have told me this, that you can't recall a particular time in your life where you became a believer, that it was a process over time. And what that process usually looks like is that you hear the gospel, but you're still kind of on your own program. Right? You're not quite at the bottom. You haven't quite hit the bottom yet. You haven't really seen that sign that says this way up, maybe. An example of what I'm talking about is our global missions team. They support several missionaries, quite a few of whom are in Muslim lands. And what's been happening there, I don't know if you know this, is that these individual cases of people are having these dreams of this person in white called Isa. And if you didn't know, Isa is the Arabic name for Jesus. And in that dream, and this is one dream that's being had by people in different lands, Muslim lands. And the way the dream goes is this person, Isa, tells them not to be afraid to become a Christian. And with that, a missionary comes and has a conversation with them and begins to share the gospel with them. This is 100% true. So one of our missionaries, I'm not going to tell you who it is, they have been having a conversation with a person like this, but it's not like a microwave situation where this person had a dream and you share the gospel and all of a sudden they get baptized and everything's, it's just nice and Midwest quickly, you know. How we do everything quickly and you get things done right now, you know. It's not like that. They balked and they resisted. It was a journey of faith that began with a miraculous dream, but it became a process. And that's how these crew members were. But it's a testimony to the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life because they have morality that they didn't have before. They're concerned about Jonah. So instead of throwing him overboard, they're trying to get back to the land. But God has other plans. The next thing I want to tell you is that redemption is applied justification in the life of a person. It's both forensic and transformative. It's forensic in substance. That's a legal term. And what that means is the sin condition that you came into this world with is it's taken from you and applied to Jesus. who went to the cross for it. And his righteousness is applied to your circumstance, to your person. That is justification. And it's transformative. Now, no amount of religious living can achieve this for you. This is a total transformation. These crew members are trying to row back to the shore, but the storm is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They're trying to do the right thing on their own power, but they're realizing that they're getting nowhere, just like the disciples in the Gospels. They weren't justified. They hadn't experienced that justification, that transformation yet. You see, no amount of religious living on your power, in accordance with your agenda, makes it happen. This is a working of God. The Lord said this to Job in Job 40. He says, "Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, or tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together and bind their faces in the world below." Do all those things, God says to Jonah. "Then I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." In other words, there's not a soul on earth who can save themselves. Salvation, redemption, justification, they're all one and the same. And there's nothing that you can do for yourself on your own power. God had to provide himself a sacrifice, just like Abraham was told, or just like Abraham told Isaac in Genesis 22:8. God would provide himself a sacrifice. Isaiah said much the same thing. Isaiah 59:16 says this: "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him." God knew that no one could be righteous on their own, that he had to save them at cost to himself. Paul says the same thing in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isaiah 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is how we are justified, not in anything that we do, but in what he does. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." These people, these crew members, were beginning to experience that. What shall we do? But how do we know this happens in reality? The fruit that you bear. Changed life. A justification, it's transformative in nature. And it begins with the crew members. And we know this for two reasons. One is, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, although the work of redemption was not actually done by Christ until after his incarnation, yet the power, effectiveness, and benefits of it were given to the elect in all ages from the beginning of the world by means of his promises, types, sacrifices, which revealed him and indicated that he would be the seed of the woman. We were talking about that in Sunday school today. Who had bruised the serpent's head and was the lamb slain from the beginning of the world. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Revelation 13:8, "And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." This is all that what God did for us. Now, for another, we know they experienced justification because they were exhibiting spiritual fruit, which was an emerging morality. Unlike Jonah, who didn't care about their situation, the crew members cared about his. That's because they had already begun to experience God in a way that was transformative, that made them different. And the third point I have for you today is that this same redemption initiates sanctification. It brings you into a place where you're made holy. Now, this sanctification, it means an orientation or maybe a reorientation of your hearts and your minds to God. This change in your life prompts your worship of Him. Okay, but it begins with a change of heart and mind. Earlier I said that the crew members, they took this turn earlier in the story when they tried on their own power to get back to the coast, and that they'd taken a step towards this by displaying morality. We know that God is moving in their lives because of how they're changed. They used to be a type of people that chased after gods, and now they're a different person. They're a new person, and that's being exhibited by their physiology as believers. Now we see the crew members agree to toss Joe over the side, but not before praying over him. Their hearts and minds are turned to God instead of idols. They turn to Him directly for prayer, and this is extremely powerful, and I'll tell you why. There's no sacrifice being made. There's no high priest here. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no mercy seat. There's no blood of a goat being applied anywhere. There's no scapegoat where their sins are applied to the scapegoat and that scapegoat is sent out of the camp to Azazel. That's not happening. There's nobody to stand between them and God. God Himself is the agent in their transformation. They stand before the God of heaven as the storm is raging around them, and they say, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life." They don't care about their life. They no longer care about their personal life. They care about this person. They care about somebody other than themselves. If you want to know if you're a believer or not, ask yourself if you are preoccupied with others, for the good of others, or if you're only worried about yourself. When you're preoccupied with loving and caring for people around you more than yourself, then that is an indication that you're being used of God. They cried to the Lord, not to an idol. They made supplication on the account of Jonah, who is made in God's image. They recognize that God has the power and authority over them to require Jonah's blood. And perhaps most importantly, they recognize the sovereignty of God when they made confession that the Lord did what pleased Him. And finally, the evidence that their hearts and minds were oriented to God was their obedience to God's mouthpiece, shoddy though it was, Jonah. They picked him up and hurled him into the deep, and just like that, the storm was over. What a way for God to punctuate the prayers of these former pagans by showing them just how sovereign He was. Jesus did the same for the disciples in Matthew 8:26-27. You know, can you imagine a more miraculous salvation experience that when the disciple says that even the winds and the waves obey this man? I'm going to close with this. Sanctification, being set apart for God, prompts your worship of Him. Verse 16 gives us a great three-part doxology and benediction. He says, Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Gone are the idols and lots. Yahweh now governs their hearts and minds, and their hearts and minds recognize His divinity. If you are a believer, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and there's no middle ground. He has to rule and reign in your heart. And they respond with worship through sacrifice. They commit their futures to the Lord by making vows. Now, these don't directly apply to you and me. Jesus is our sacrifice, and we're told in several places we don't have to make vows, but let our yes be yes and our no be no. But to these crew members, what's being communicated is they don't go back to their old lives, to their old idolatries. They don't go back to their old way of thinking and their old way of doing things, because they've tasted and they've seen that the Lord is good. Their lives used to be this, and now it's something new, and they can never go back to what it used to be. Maybe that's you. know? Maybe you don't remember a time when you gave your heart to the Lord. You've been walking with him for so long. I would encourage you to renew your relationship with him today. If there's sin in your life, confess that to him and repent and turn to him in faith and believing. Every day, do that. Amen? I'll give one more encouragement before we turn it over to Miss Ann for our final song, and that's from Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.